Good morning.
Good morning.
It's great to see you. I look out on this crowd and see familiar faces, to which I give God thanks, and see faces that I've yet to know, and I'm grateful for your commitment to be here. Let me express three words of gratitude before I begin. First of all, to Neil and Jim and Clayton, especially, for organizing this event. The work that emerges from our General Board of Church and Society is exceptional work. And these three individuals in particular have worked very tirelessly to put together this event, which we've been eagerly anticipating. And I give God thanks for the three of you and for a support staff that's worked so hard to put this together. Would you thank them for this opportunity? Secondly, I would express thanks to those who are not in this room. We just got off a phone call of the Global Health Initiative Executive Team, which is a bi-weekly 30-minute phone call to give us updates on our Imagine No Malaria campaign. And there are people that are praying for you all across this world today. We've acknowledged your presence here in that phone call. And I can say with assurance that there are persons all across this world who are lifting you up in prayer with thanksgiving for your commitment to be here as a part of these advocacy days. I would announce to you this morning that in the Imagine a Malaria campaign, we just heard word a few minutes ago about an additional $5.2 million worth of pledges that have come in the last 10 days. That will enable us to say in just a few weeks that we have reached a $28 million threshold at this point in our campaign. So momentum continues to grow. It's because of the hard work of many of you in this room that I can make such announcements. And I just encourage you to continue to keep this issue on the front page as we continue to fight vigorously so that all of God's children might live a long, healthy, sustained life. Amen. And thirdly, let me express my words of gratitude to you. I said on the phone call just a few minutes ago that in the last 12 hours, I have heard voices advocating for malaria that I had not heard before. And as the circle continues to widen, it gives me a sense of great joy to know that you are advocates and friends of the cause, and that you believe wholly and solely in the reality that this world is filled with great injustice, and that there is a need for all of us to work toward a world where we can say that all of God's children lead long, healthy, sustained lives. That's a cause worth fighting for. And with many other things that emerge on the front page, we have to keep that fight alive, that there is a higher quest, and that is to provide justice for all of God's children. So I give God thanks for you and for your commitment to be here today. Would you join me in prayer? God of grace, we give you thanks for the brilliance of this day. What a beautiful day. What an unexpected day in these early days of December. We give you thanks for sunrise, for blue sky, for heartbeat, for breath, for opportunities to exercise our gifts, and for these moments to center on your word. We pray, God, that you would help us in our feeble humanness to weave together the brilliance of this day, the full recognition of the life you've given us, and the word that is presented to us in such a way that our eyes might be opened, that our spirits might be buoyed up and strengthened, and that we might find, O God, courage for the days that lie ahead. Come, Lord Jesus, be our guest in this place. Surround us with your Holy Spirit. Motivate us to do things that we could not do on our own. And grant to us a full measure of your peace. And in these moments, Lord, I would pray a personal prayer that either through me or in spite of me, you might speak to your church today. I pray this in Christ's name.
Amen.
Rose read the gospel lesson so well, but let me read those first verses of that gospel lesson from Luke 21 again. Jesus said, "There will be signs in the sun, moon, and stars. On the earth, nations will be in anguish and perplexity at the roaring and tossing of the sea. People will faint from terror, apprehensive of what's coming on the world, for the heavenly bodies will be shaken." At that time they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. When these things begin to take place, stand up and lift up your heads, because your redemption is drawing near." That was the gospel lesson for the first Sunday of Advent. Now, some would describe this passage as nothing but a fairy tale, nothing but fantasy. Jesus, in speaking to the disciples, promises that there's going to be great tribulation and difficulty, but that during that time of difficulty and chaos, the Son of Man will come in a cloud with great power and authority. Now, there's a part of what Jesus said that we can easily relate to, and that part is the great tribulation and difficulty. We can give testimony to that, even in recent months. Things like Hurricane Sandy, wars in the Middle East, and a turbulent political campaign. But redemption drawing near, coming on clouds in power and glory, where in the world is that when we need it? Now, it's not to say that it isn't true, but it is to say that this is the stuff that fantasies are made of. Something beyond our experience. Something that we would describe as extraordinary, not of this world. This talk of Jesus, redemption coming on the clouds in glory, it's something that's beyond our physical and material existence and experience. We can't relate to it. It's hard to get our heads around it, frankly, because we can't get our hands on it. I just can't see it. I believe, and I have faith, not because the Bible tells me of things that I have seen or know for myself. I don't need my Bible to tell me about things that I can see, things that I can touch, things that I can feel. I believe and I have faith because the Bible describes a reality that stretches way beyond the confines of the finite. Our Bible extends beyond our mortal existence into a realm that enables all of us to have the capability to believe that we will be redeemed, me and you and this life. Not to mention the world that we share. W.A. Auden's poem, For the Time Being, says, "Nothing can save us that is possible. We who must die demand a miracle." When you are on the brink of death, from illness or failure or disappointment or heartbreak or calamity or oppression or depression or burnout or whatever you might face, when you're on the brink of death, you are keenly aware that you are insufficient. That this world and reality is temporary. And that you stand in desperate need of the miraculous. Of salvation. For that which is merely possible cannot be seen. And that's what the gospel offers. An impossibility. An impossibility that is possible. A reality that transcends the everyday real. A truth that is deeper than all else that we have been told is true. A story that stretches beyond and encompasses all of our stories so as to give them true meaning and integrity and purpose. Now, some will say that these words that I'm sharing with you are a flight from reality. He's dealing in a world that we cannot relate to. But people of faith say these things are possible. Because they are nothing less than the presence of, and motivation of the living God within us and around us. We say that, friends, because we in this room have been taken captive by the Word of God. I would testify to you this morning that my most challenging day as a pastor came in 1994 in Hurricane, West Virginia. When I received a phone call that day, 1994, what was that, 28 years ago, this week.
18. You're not that old.
Not 20, 18. I'm not, that's why I'm a preacher. I'm not good with math. 18 years ago. I received a phone call 18 years ago that five of my parishioners, a mother, a father, and three children, were killed by an out-of-control cement truck in Arizona. Parents were in shock. Two brothers were in disbelief. Parishioners and classmates were absolutely numb. When we gathered for the funeral a few days later, I tried to pull out my best pastoral skills and speak expertise. I failed. I failed miserably. Oh, I said the expected words, the words of comfort from the liturgy. I tried my best to give a homily that had some sense of connection and meaning. It was fine, I guess. But what happened after the sermon went way beyond the ordinary funeral services of this world. Spontaneously, a hand rose in the front row. It was the father of the girl that had died. He raised his hand and spoke spontaneously, "May we say a word?" At that moment, both sets of parents and two brothers stood up spontaneously in front of that congregation. They held hands together. And they spoke these words. "We have talked as a family and wanted to make a statement of faith. While we have never been so sad in all of our lives, we know that our faith has not been shaken. While we will miss our family here on this earth, we believe in a God that promises something that we cannot see or touch, something that promises peace and joy. A place with no more tears and sadness." Yes. And I would testify to you today, 18 years ago, it was not an act. They believed it. And we believed them. And they demonstrated that in the weeks and months following that. Memorials that were set up and testimonies that continued to arise, transparent times of grief that were expressed to the congregation, and we saw their faith deepen in the midst of the most tragic circumstances. It was a faith that had seeped deep into their soul. Now, this was the kind of stuff that Paul used to call foolish, because it's not just good news. It's news that's too good to be true. In 1986, I made my first trip to Africa. I saw then things that I had never seen before. Poverty and disease, hardships of a lifestyle that literally made every day a precious gift. One day in Liberia, we pulled up to a leper colony. And getting off the bus, we were greeted by a group of lepers who had spontaneously formed a choir and were singing these words: "Soon and very soon we are going to meet the king. Soon and very soon we are going to meet the king. Soon and very soon we are going to meet the king. Hallelujah, hallelujah, we're going to meet the king." They were dying. Their life was in the balance. But what they sang, they believed. You could see it in their faces. You could experience it in the joy that they shared with us during our time there. You could see it and hear it in their songs. It had seeped deep into their souls. Do we get it? This talk of Jesus, redemption coming on the clouds in glory, it's something that's beyond our physical and material existence and experience, but do we get it? Do we believe in it? Has it seeped into our soul? 6 years ago, we began a journey within this denomination that many called unrealistic and irrelevant. It was a journey to end malaria-related death across the world. It was and remains a dream that has never been realized in the history of humanity. There have been many significant obstacles and criticisms along the way. And it's been called nothing but a fantasy by some, because its possible elimination has only been seen with the lens of what we know and what we as humans can see. A few years ago, our $75 million campaign was renamed Imagine No Malaria. That name, discerned for the most part by our executive director, Gary Henderson, was based on Paul's bold statement in his letter to the church at Ephesus. Now, to him who by the power at work within us is able to accomplish abundantly far more than all we can ask or imagine, Him be glory. It's been our clarion call, our marching orders, our reminder that in the midst of the obstacles, both internally and externally, that God is able to equip us with exactly what we need to do this. Children dying each day because of immune systems that cannot battle this disease is unacceptable. The realistic odds are against us. But the fantasy of God's presence in the midst of chaos and uncertainty is with us. And that makes our success entirely realistic. It's more than we can ask or imagine. That's the faith that Christ calls us to seep into our souls. A belief that we can accomplish far more than we can imagine with the power of God working in us and through us. As fundraisers, awareness builders, and advocates, the success of our work to eliminate malaria-related deaths across the world, and as a result, ushering in a new day of long, healthy, sustained lives for all of God's children, is completely dependent upon a faith that has seeped deeply in our souls, a firm belief that God will work through us to do this. If we put our faith in the kind of efforts that we can do as human beings, we will lose heart. Our enthusiasm will wane, and other priorities will begin to surface. But if we put our faith in this one who comes to us even in the midst of tribulation and heartache, we will believe that this message can spill forth from our lips and seep into the souls of legislators and politicians, pastors and parishioners, young people who will see visions, and old people who will begin to dream dreams. Let's face it, this passage from Luke is peculiar. It's rather odd. It's hard. And yet, it's wonderful, because it announces to us a promise that is also peculiar and odd and wonderful. A promise that is big enough to save us. A promise that's big enough to end malaria. A promise that is able to bring peace to a troubled soul. And a promise that in the process can make the United Methodist Church's mission statement come alive. We believe we can transform the world. There is today a seed in your soul, planted there by our Lord God, a God who promised us that by faith it will grow. Water it. Care for it. Nurture it. Believe that it exists. And do something about it. Because quite frankly, the world needs a flower of faith. A bold expression of belief. And the presence of Jesus Christ that flows uniquely
and each and every one of you. May it be so. Thanks be to God.